The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then the disciples were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet and see that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish, and Jesus took it and ate it in their presence. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, the gospel of our Lord."
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Christ is risen indeed. And he is starting to pop up all over the place. The first place Christ pops up, we celebrate Easter Sunday. Mary has left at the tomb. She has gone to repair Christ's body. It is gone. There are some simple linens laying in the tomb. She sees Jesus and she thinks it's a gardener. Jesus shows up to two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and they think he is simply a fellow traveler. Today, Christ shows up and the disciples have gone back to their prior employment. They're fishing. And they don't recognize him. They think he might be an apparition or something more sinister. This is three times that Christ has returned. This is three times that Christ has not been recognized for being Christ. What if Christ would have came back in that future motif that we talk about in the book of Revelations? A golden chariot, a white stallion, a sword in his hand, a crown of glory upon his head, the heavens opening up, thunder and lightning, an army of angels coming behind him. You could bet if that Jesus showed up, there'd be no mistaking him. But instead, once again, we get the humble Jesus. He comes and he's all alone. He's mistaken for a gardener or a traveler or maybe some lowly ghost. But no one says, "You are Christ. You are the risen Lord." No one points and says, "There's Jesus of Nazareth." He has to introduce himself three times and tell people, "I am Jesus." To Mary, he says, "Mary, come here." And she says, "Oh, Jesus, now I recognize you." To the travelers, he teaches them and they're bewildered how he can know such things. And finally, he says, "Yeah, I'm Jesus." He comes to his closest followers, people he spent 3 years with, and he has to say, "Look, here's my hands and my side. Sit down, eat with me." Once again, we get the humble Jesus. The person of Jesus Christ is very important. We should not separate the person of Christ from the teachings of Christ, from the miracles of Christ, from the ministry of Christ. You are important. I read obituaries. Maybe you read obituaries. North Balfour's the smallest community that when the paper comes, you probably give them a glance. Some people in obituaries I've known. I imagine many in obituaries you've known. And never once when I've read an obituary, I felt that it's really captured the person. My obituary would be the same way. Maybe my wife will spend untold thousands of dollars and buy 6,000 words to talk about me at my death. It'll start with Sheldon Gattinger, beloved husband of Laura Lee, father to Olivia and Carmella. But what does that mean? Ask my wife what beloved husband means. Ask my children what beloved father means, and hopefully they'll say nice words, and they can talk for hours about what it means to be in relationship with me. Maybe they'll talk about where I went to school, what some of my activities were, what some of my hobbies and passions were, what churches I was a minister at, who knows. But all these things don't really define me. In fact, none of us can be defined by simple words, by statistics, by obituaries, or biographies, or stories. We are defined as human beings by relationship. This is what makes death so sad. In death, relationship ends. Growth ends. Friendship ends. Love seems to end. It's not the ending of a story. It's not the last chapter of some unwritten biography. It is a relationship that has ended. It is life that is going on without being in relationship with somebody else. And so we come and we talk about Jesus Christ. We are not talking about a fictionalized character. We are not talking about some distant human being that we can't relate to. We are talking to God, flesh and blood in the world. Today, Peter, in our reading from Acts, comes out and he approaches the Israelites. And when it writes Israelites, they're referring to the same people that arrested Jesus, that when Pontius Pilate lined him up with Barabbas, yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." These are the people. And to them, Peter says, "You know what? You guys never got Jesus Christ because he didn't come in the way that you thought he should have come. He didn't raise up an army. He had no great money, no great political influence. He didn't come from the right town. He didn't use the right language. He didn't challenge the right people. He didn't bring the right kind of change into being. In fact, he only showed up in Jerusalem, the capital city, the center of life in the Hebrew world, for the last week of his life. Before that, he's in the north country with farmers and fishermen and laborers and textile makers, people like you and I. If we are going to bring about a revolt, a revolution, if we are going to change power, do we stay in North Battleford? Do we head to the legislature? If we're going to effect change in Canada, do we stay in North Battleford or do we head to Ottawa? We go where the power is. We go where the money is. We go where the people of influence are. We go where the decision-making is done. And that is where we effect change. That's not the way God works. God stays with fishermen, with housewives and laborers and seamstresses and weavers and pot makers and farmers and vineyard owners. He talks about mustard seeds, a widow who loses a simple penny, a farmer with two sons that one runs away, and he connects with people. He doesn't care about kings. In fact, when he's challenged about Caesar, he simply says, let Caesar have what is Caesar's, and let God have what is God. When he stands before Pontius Pilate, he doesn't challenge Pilate, doesn't try to change his heart or his way of thinking. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Do what you will do. And so the world receives Jesus Christ. And it's not the Christ the world expects. But Jesus is important. The person of Jesus is important. This is not a mistake. God wants us to learn something from Christ. If Christ was simply to bring a message to us, God could have used many in different ways. God could have sent prophet upon prophet. God could have given us new stone tablets down from Mount Sinai with new words of love and hope printed on them. Like the time of Daniel, God could have written new words in the sky. But in Jesus Christ, God does something different. God shows us love. God shows us compassion. God shows us empathy. God puts himself in relationship with us. God is no longer simply a word of history. Simply something that we study and we learn about and we put to memory, but God becomes relational. And God shows us what's important. Not just with lip service, not just using prophets as intermediaries, but God shows us what's important to God because God walks the walk. He doesn't just say to us, love one another. He shows us what loving one another looks like. God doesn't say to us, you know what? Money, power, these things aren't the most important things in the world. God shows us a life that puts other things first, that puts peace first, that puts healing first, that puts charity first, that puts love first, that puts forgiveness first. And God doesn't just say to us, you know what, you'll probably suffer for these things when you're countercultural, when you go against the grain of the world. God shows us what happens when we enact radical love and radical forgiveness and radical inclusion. And God takes it as far as the cross. And this is a God that says to us, I know your lives. I know your struggles because I have lived every one of them. Like you, I have cried. Like you, I have experienced hunger and doubt and worry and exclusion and sickness and torture. And like you, I have experienced death. God has walked with us. This is the God that Christ comes back and says, testify about. When he meets with his followers at that seashore, Christ says, tell people about this God. Tell people about a God that is radically invested in their lives. Tell people about a God that is not a distant God, that is not an uncaring God, that is not an unbendable God, that is not simply the God that created the universe and walked away, but a God that is involved in life. And so this is the resurrected God that we see. Here comes Christ, resurrected. All his words have been proven true. His prophecies, his desire to claim us, his love for us, all the way to the cross. And God could have sent that future vision of Christ. The chariots, the thunder, the lightning, the golden crown, the swords, the army of angels. But that's not how God comes. We get a simple gardener. We get a traveler walking on foot in the road to Emmaus. And we get this apparition on the side of a lake. Once again, God comes to us humbly. God says to us, I want you to see me resurrected in the simple reality of daily life, in friendship, in trees taking bud and spring and flowers popping through the earth, in a kiss from your grandchild, in reconciliation with your friend or sister-in-law or neighbor. I want to see you involved in the office pool at work. In a short email of support that someone sends to you, I want you to see me there. Because even in triumph of the resurrection, God does not come to us in power. God says, I want you to see me in all things, the humble gardener, the traveler on the road, and the strange guy who eats a charbroiled fish with you at a shore lunch. I want you to see me there. This is a God that so wants to connect with us. A God that limits himself, that limits his power, that limits his authority to connect with us humbly where we are. But as Peter stands before the Israelites, he tells them, you missed God's Messiah. This Messiah you've been waiting generations for, you missed it because you were looking for the wrong thing. You had made your mind up that there would be an army, that there would be a revolution, that the Roman authorities would be put underfoot. And that's not what you got, so you discarded God's presence. For 3 years, God had been walking with them and trying to teach them and trying to heal them and trying to reconcile with them. And finally, they got tired of him and they had him killed. Where do we look for God? Do we look for God in the large and grandiose? In the seemingly miraculous? Do we ask God to show himself to us by ripping open the heavens, by sending down the thunder and the lightning bolts, by curing every disease, by wiping away every tear, by ending every bout of hunger, by making every problem go away? If we do, we align ourselves with the Israelites. We want God to come to us on our terms. We want God to serve us. And so in the process, we miss the presence of God every day. Because God says to us, you know what? I'm involved in your life. And there will be times I come to you in the big miracle, the feeding of 5,000, the rising of Lazarus. But more often than not, I am going to come to you in simple and in humble ways. So you never discard the simple and the humble in your life. Because let's be honest, most of our lives are made up of the simple and the humble. They're small conversations. There's seemingly little acts of love and charity and support, and God says, I support all those and I am involved in all those. This is a God of the cross. The world wants the God of glory. So many times I want the God of glory to make all my problems go away, to take away all worry, all concern, that every day is perfect, filled with sunshine, good weather, perfect health, perfect finances, perfect words for the future. That's not how God has come to us. We are not a perfect people. Our creation is not perfect. Our relationships are not perfect. Our choices are not perfect. So should we be surprised that God comes to us in imperfect ways? Let us not miss the presence and power of God in our lives. Look for God being involved in the small things of life. Small words of encouragement. Small triumphs. Small times of peace. Small times of healthiness. Small times of healing, small times of forgiveness, small times of love. And we're looking for God in the small, we will find God in the big. But we are a people of the cross. We are a people of the resurrected Lord. And Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, is in the world. But he's made sure to show us that he's not in the world that we often think he should be. That he hasn't come to us with sword and crown and army and majesty and riches, but he comes to us humbly so that we can go to others humbly as well. Now don't mistake this for an impotent God. Don't mistake this for a God without power. Don't mistake this for a God that cannot heal you, that cannot forgive you, that cannot bless you, that cannot save you. For ours is the Lord that can do all these things and is indeed doing all these things. But ours is also a God that walks with us through the realities of life. Until that day of perfection, we live with imperfection. The imperfection of health, the imperfection of human relationships, the imperfection of creation. And so God says, I am going to work within this. I will not abandon you. I will not make you strive for perfection because I know you will fail in that attempt. So I will be with you in your imperfection. I will lift you up, I will encourage you, I will walk with you, and I will see you to that final day. The person of Christ is not a mistake. Ours is not simply a God of the written word. Ours is not simply a God of history, a story we tell our children and grandchildren. Ours is not simply a faith of facts and stories and figures that we put to memory, but ours is a living, creative, instructive faith that we share together. It's no obituary. We do not simply say, you know what? Jesus loved people. Jesus healed people. Jesus liked people. Jesus fed people. We are in relation with Christ. We can experience the Jesus that heals, the Jesus that loves, the Jesus that frees, the Jesus that forgives, the Jesus that encourages. This is a story that we are told to share. The story of relationship. We are not teachers of history, but we are teachers of reality. How God exists to us today. Not what God simply did 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago. But what God's doing right now. How is God building us up? How is God freeing us? How is God encouraging us? How is God blessing us? And yes, as much as we hate to say it, how is God correcting us? Changing us, reforming us, and making us look like that new creation we're promised. Jesus comes, and he sits down at a simple shore lunch, and they are blackened with charcoal. The guts of the fish they have just cleaned are probably thrown in the bush, and together they are sharing with their Lord and our Lord and Savior. And it doesn't get much simpler than that. Amen.